you know, in chapter 11, and as you'll see, more contrasts, contrasting like we have seen in the past, wicked with the righteous, and love with, you know, hate, foolishness with wisdom, all of these different contrasts. But in chapter 12, we're dealing with more than just behavior. We start looking at thoughts and intentions, you know, heart issues, as you're about to find out. See, like a good man. See, that's different than, you know, just a wicked guy who does wicked things. It's about the nature of, or the intentions of, the human heart. And so let's take a look at Solomon's words that he has put together that are now called the Proverbs, which are just little one sentence, two sentence. Sometimes you get two of them that connect. Sometimes you might have a paragraph, but for the most part, they're just two sentence little popcorn thoughts of wisdom that Solomon sat down. I mean, have you guys ever sat down and tried to write a proverb like this? It's a trippy thing to do that. If you, I mean, just try and sit down and write one, not copy one. No cheating. But just sit down and say, I want to put one together. And to think that Solomon wrote all of these, it's obvious that he had a lot of time on his hands. So, which is hard to believe since he had 700 wives. So, whoever loves instruction loves knowledge. But he who hates correction is stupid. Isn't that cool? You know? So, you know what I have, and as we get older, it's interesting, you might have discovered that there's no shortcuts to, you know, obtaining knowledge. I mean, you can sit and you can have book knowledge and you can pour into books, but, you know, when we start thinking about the knowledge of that makes you a better child of God, that makes you a better husband or a better wife or a better parent, you know, oftentimes, you guys, that's just learned just through a process of time. And there's no shortcut with that. But here's the deal. You got to want that. You got to love that. You got to say, I want to learn. I want to grow in my understanding. I want to be a better parent. I don't want to just rely on what I saw growing up. I want to do better than that. And so you have to apply yourself to obtaining knowledge. You have to, you know, you have to put forth the effort of that. And discipline is a part of learning. And I think that's the part that most people don't want, is they don't want to commit a discipline of time in order to do that. So, you know, in many ways, it can be done the easy way, which is you and I opening up the Word of God, spending time in God's Word, and disciplining ourselves to be in His Word, and you obtain knowledge from the Lord. Or we can kind of do it the hard way, which is we fumble around and we have to be disciplined, and then you learn knowledge after God disciplines us. So as I've gotten older, I want to do it the easy way. I did it the hard way for way too many years. You know what I'm saying? And so for you young people under, under 50 in here, okay? That's young now. Do it the easy way. Just open up the Word and say, okay, what does God's Word say about being a husband? What does His Word say about being a wife or a parent? And that way, you can learn it the easy way. You can get knowledge the easy way. A good man obtains favor from the Lord, but a man of wicked intentions, do you see that? Not just wicked, but wicked intentions, he will condemn. So that word, you know, if you're a good man, if you're living what is right, you're doing what is right, you get favor. You get that blessing from God. But if you're going to, if your intentions are wicked, then it's not like God brings something upon you. He basically lets the consequences happen. So he basically says, if you want to do what is wicked and you want to have intentions that are wicked, I'm just going to allow you to suffer the consequences of the choices that you make. And that's how he brings about that kind of discipline or the condemnation upon that person. A man is not established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous cannot be moved. So isn't that interesting? A man of wickedness, or who lives a life of wickedness, you know, it's interesting, oftentimes they are forgotten soon after their position of power or soon after their death, they're forgotten. But what I find it when he says the root of the righteous cannot be moved. When you think about a tree, when we think about roots, and you think about how they grow deep into the earth, those are things when, you know, if you have a tree that is deeply rooted, when a storm comes, it's hard to knock those over. In fact, it's nearly impossible. And so I think that for you and for me, if we're going to say, I want to live a life that is right with God, I want to have my focus and my attention on the Lord, I want to live a life that's pleasing to Him. As you and I do that, slowly the roots of our life begin to sink deeper and deeper and deeper into our relationship with the Lord. So when the storms come into our lives, and they're going to come, so that when they do come, we're not just like completely blown away. We don't fly apart. We don't fall apart. We don't freak out. We don't panic. And so it's more of, you know, as how do we know if our roots are deep or not? You find out when you get in a storm. That's really the, you know, like Jesus talked about the wise man building his house on the sand or on the rock. Well, how do you know sometimes what exposes where your house is built is a storm? And so, you know, sometimes you have to rebuild. But I think if we are saying, I want to do what God's asking me to do, I want to be a man of the word, I want to be a man not only who knows the word, but who obeys the word. As we do that, I'm telling you, the storms, when they come, they will not affect that person like you see other people whose roots aren't deep. So sink your roots into God's word and into a relationship with Him. And an excellent wife, look at this, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. But she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones. That's a tough one, isn't it, girls? So think about it, a crown. If a man, when kings wear their crowns, they want to show them off, right? They want to display them. I mean, even if you were to go to England right now, and if you were to go to the Tower of London. So even there, they're on display for people to see. It's like, wow, look at that. And isn't it interesting that an excellent wife is the crown of her husband? It's like he wants to display her, not in a way of, check out my arm candy. No, and it's not like, you know, he's proud of her. He's proud to be near her. He's proud to be with her. He's proud to, if you will, to introduce her. He's just simply proud to be around his girl. He doesn't mind showing her off to the world around him, so to speak. But here's the problem. What does the word excellent mean? That's an interesting thing. If you girls are going to be excellent, what is it? Well, some of you may have a little mark next to the word excellent that takes you down to another word. Do you know what it literally means? Does anybody have a little definition of theirs next to their in their Bible? Interesting. Valor. A wife of valor. So isn't that an interesting term? So what does that mean? It literally means strong or efficient. So if we're going to say that, if we're going to talk about a wife that is excellent, that becomes that crown for her husband, someone that he wants to show off, so to speak, that's what it is, a woman of valor, a woman who's strong, a woman who's efficient, a woman who in many ways is contrary to, so what is contrary to strength is weakness. What is contrary to efficient is non-efficient. So you have a woman that is, if you will, together. That's what Proverbs is talking about right here. A woman that's, if you will, got it together. She's not, you know, falling apart all the time. She has a strength about her, not an arrogance, but a strength about her, not one that, you know, can beat guys up. You know, that's not the kind of guy that most wives, that's not the kind of wife most guys want to show off. Yeah, well, here's my wife, man. She'll beat your wife up any day, you know. I mean, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about strength of character. He's talking about character issues right here. And it's an amazing picture. But, you know, look what he says. She who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones. That's an interesting thing. It literally means, you guys, she saps his strength. She is an internal ache, if you will, an internal heartache. So if you think about it, you know, oftentimes you guys have heard that term high maintenance, or a woman that speaks out of turn. So, and I mean, you girls are probably sitting there thinking, well, what about the guys? Well, we'll get to the men also. In fact, he talks a lot about the men. But in this particular situation, that's what he's dealing with, is that kind of woman that is one that instead of building up her husband, tears him down. She becomes something that takes away his strength, takes away from his joy instead of being that joy, creates that heartache, that headache, if you will, to the man. So girls, how do you know what you are? That's the interesting question. How do you know what you are to your husband? Well, there's only one way to find out. Does he like showing you off? Does he like presenting you out in the public? Does he like to say, this is my girl right here. Please, I want you to meet her. Or does he kind of put you in the closet and leave you behind and all of that kind of stuff? I'm just saying, I'm just the messenger here. You take a look for yourself, okay? The thoughts, well, we better get out of that one. The thoughts of the righteous are right. So those that are right with God, their thoughts are going to be right. But the counsels of the wicked are deceitful. The words of the wicked are, lie in wait for blood. Literally, let's ambush. But the mouth of the upright will deliver them. What a radical thing. As you look at this, he talks about thought, counsels, words, mouth. So isn't that interesting? The righteous, the wicked. The wicked lie in wait, but the upright, it delivers. It, in other words, these are contrary or contrasting terms that you can tell by how a person, what's coming out of their mouth, whether they are on the side of wanting and desiring to do what is right, or if their words, I'm not saying that they are wicked, if you will, but their counsel may be bad. Their instruction may be bad. So here's something, a way that we can look at this. The next time you hear someone say, let's ambush them. Now, what does that look like? Let's get them. Let's spread that word. Let's go contrary. Let's slam that person's character. Or maybe you didn't say it, but you've helped spread it. Or you didn't stop it when you did hear it. Then look what it says. So the next time you hear that, maybe someone being talked about, here's something that I think is interesting. The upright, the righteous, interesting. Someone who's right with God, someone who is righteous, that means they're right with God, so their thoughts and what comes out of their mouth is saying, instead of an ambush, I want to be somebody who delivers that person. Instead of taking someone down, I want to build that person up. Instead of watching a person's character be slandered, I want to end that and do something about that person's character and to deliver that person. Does that make sense, gang? So in other words, you know, the next time, I kind of think about this, the next time that we hear somebody that's being talked about, I think we got to remember something. Jesus died for that person. And if he did, then let's try to support or try to find a way to say, I want to deliver that person rather than being part of the ambush. Interesting. Kind of, in other words, you guys, we got to look out for the underdogs. That's the way I put a little note there. Watch out for the underdogs and help them. Number 7, the wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous will stand. In other words, his family continues down. A man will be condemned according to his wisdom, or excuse me, a man will be commended according to his wisdom. Boy, that one word changed everything, right? A man will be commended according to his wisdom, but he who is of a perverse heart will be despised. That word perverse is very interesting. Do you know, it literally means warped, twisted. Perversion, if you think about it. You want to know who the biggest pervert in the world is? Satan himself. Because everything that God did and said it was good, Satan wants to twist it. He wants to pollute it. He wants to warp it. And so he is the pervert of all time. I mean, if you think about it, I mean, think about just the concept of pornography and prostitution, the two oldest ailments of society. And where do they come from? Honestly, I think they came from Satan the pervert, because God created his man, Adam, to look upon his wife and to desire her. And God looked at that and he said, it is good. So that first marriage was designed in such a way that Adam was to look upon Eve and desire, because he didn't, if you guys remember the story, Adam wakes up and Eve is standing there and he says, aha, that's more like it. This is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. You shall be called woman. He didn't say, I'll tell you what, leave her here. We'll sit down and have a cup of coffee. Maybe it'll work. Maybe it won't work. I don't know. Give me some time, right? He didn't say, let me get to know her. It was an instantaneous attraction, instantaneous. He said, ah. So God made his man visual to look upon his wife, to desire his wife. What does Satan do? I got to pervert that. I got to give him something else to look at. I want to take the natural desire that God put into the man to look upon his wife, and I want to give him something else to look at so it'll distract away from the marriage. So he invents pornography. You guys, you know, you go into Rome and you go to different parts of Europe, and they have all these statues that everybody says, oh, look at that artwork. You know, that was pornography of its day. Now we call it art, but it was simple pornography. And then when you think about the oldest, quote, the oldest profession in the world, prostitution. Where did that come from? Satan perverted it because he knew, I got to get a man to do something other than his wife, to look upon and to desire someone other than his wife. And so it began in the pit of hell, you guys. And so Satan loves to pervert things, but a man will be commended if he's wise. And he says, I'm going to avoid the things that are perverted. I'm going to avoid the things that are twisted. And I want to see things that are straight, that are right. Does that make sense? So that we can look at things and say, but I want it to be right. I want to do things right. I want to, in this relationship, I want to be right with it. I want to be right from the very beginning. So I will put no sexual pressure on him or her. I want to do it right all the way instead of allowing perversion to twist it. Make sense, gang? So the wicked, he then goes on to say, better is one who is slighted but has a servant than he who honors himself but lacks bread. Anybody reading out of the King James Version here? I think there is. Somebody have a King Jimmy in here? No King James. You got a King James? What is yours? What does verse 9 say in the King James Version?
He that is despised, and he who is despised and hath a servant is better than he that.
I put you on the spot, didn't I?
Yeah.
Bread. Okay, cool. So let me tell you, I'm going to give you a better translation, you guys. Do you see it says, better is one who is slighted And the King James, what did that say instead of the word slighted?
Despised.
Despised. Okay, isn't that interesting? So literally, we might translate that, better as one that is a nobody. Okay? And then he says, but has a servant. But unfortunately, that's an unfortunate translation. In the Hebrew, it literally says, and is a servant. So you see how that changes things. So better is he who is, if you will, a nobody and is a servant than he who honors himself, but he lacks bread. He doesn't have anything to eat. So the question is, what would you or I rather be? Would you rather be a guy that's saying, you know what? I don't need to brag about myself. I don't need to talk about myself. I don't need to for people to think I'm a somebody. I would rather be a servant and be behind the scenes if that means that I have the honor of God. I want to be better. I want to be blessed by, hey, I'm just going to be a servant. Whether anybody notices it or not, I really don't care. Rather than being someone who honors himself, talks about how wonderful he is, stands up and tells everybody, hey, you know, have you seen the things that I've done? Have you ever known about all of my the trophies that I have in my house? And yet he lacks bread. So in other words, what would you rather be? A guy that talks about himself, but you go home hungry? Or would you rather be a guy that is a servant who really doesn't have anything, but you are being blessed? That's the question. And so oftentimes, you know, unfortunately, sometimes when we, you know, in Christendom, honestly, Jesus himself said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. I came to give myself away. Jesus, remember one of the temptations that Satan tried to give Jesus. He said, Jesus, he takes him up to the pinnacle of the temple, takes him up to the top of the temple, and he says, throw yourself down. Let everyone see. Make a public display of yourself. In other words, in all reality, honor yourself. Let everyone see that God will send his angels to catch you. He won't let you get hurt. Jump off. So everybody goes, wah, oh, you got caught. In other words, promote yourself in front of the public. What did Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. You know, he said, don't you tempt the Lord your God. So in other words, Jesus, do you ever see anywhere where he promoted himself? Not one time. Isn't that interesting? And yet, he, in essence, he came and he said, I would rather be viewed as a nobody, because those are some of the accusations that the religious leaders gave. Who is this guy? Can anything good come from Nazareth? Who does he think that he is, this itinerant preacher that came as a, you know, his father? We know who his father is. In other words, they were saying, we know that his mom and his dad weren't even married when she turned up pregnant. So we don't even know who his father is. Isn't that interesting that the Son of God viewed himself as no reputation, but yet greater than anyone that has ever lived upon the face of the earth? It's a radical thing, you guys. And then he is in you. Christ is in you. So honestly, you know what? It's better to let someone else promote you than you to promote yourself. And that's something that is very interesting. I had to, for Calvary Santee and I'm on the board of directors for Craig Castor's ministry for family discipleship, and he needed a bio from me. Have you ever written your own bio? Hardest thing in the world to do, man. I hated it. I didn't know how. I had to Google it. How do you write one of these? But then when you have to write stuff about yourself, it's awkward, uncomfortable, interesting. A righteous man, moving on. A righteous man regards the life of his animal, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. You guys will not believe this. I'm sitting there reading that and pondering it. I'm going, okay, well, what does that mean, Lord? And right as I'm doing it, because Mary Deal, she's a total animal person, right? She's got horses and she likes dogs and she doesn't like, I mean, to me, I have to throw a caveat in here. I think that it is good. I mean, he's talking about his work animals in this particular context. He's talking about the animals that, you know, the plow the fields and that carry the carts and all of that kind of stuff. So he's obviously talking about mules and sheep and things that provide for him. And but honestly, God loves, obviously, he loves animals. Look at the vast types of animals. Now, I'm not a horse guy, but my neighbor just got a new horse. That thing's magnificent. That's a word that you look, you know, that you can use. It's just black horse. His tail goes all the way to the ground. His mane falls all the way onto the side. And he's big. And when he trots around, he just looks so majestic, you know. And he told me what it was, but I you know, I'm not a horse guy, you know. But, yeah, it's a horse, of course. And so, you know, I mean, and you look at that and you say, wow, God loves animals. Because look at these things that he's created. Except squirrels, okay, except squirrels. Those are okay to, you know, to destroy, okay? I'm convinced of that, all right? For those of us that live in Ramona, I would say a righteous man regards the life of his animal except squirrels, okay? But so when Mary hears about us, you know, shooting squirrels and all that, she's just going, you guys are evil. You guys are so wrong, you know. And so I'm looking at this, pondering it, and the phone rings, and it was Mary. And I go, this is interesting timing, Mary. I'm just reading this about a you know, a righteous man regarding the life of his animal. So see, I justify it because a squirrel is not mine, okay? So it's okay to shoot one. So... Oh, man. But you know what? Watch how a person treats their pet. I mean, honestly, you guys think about it. When you see these crazy stories where people are doing what they do to these little animals, honestly, that is wickedness. That is a wicked heart. How do you do? You know, like I showed you that, you know, we have my daughter-in-law found that little tiny guy, you know, next to a dumpster in a box, you know, and I mean, how do people do that, you know? And so you watch how someone treats their animal. I'm not a pet person. I'm not much of an animal guy, but you can definitely tell how a person, what their heart must be like by the way that they treat their you know, their animals, you know. So he who tills his land, verse 11, will be satisfied with bread. But he who follows frivolity is devoid of understanding. So a person that tills his land, in other words, you're out there planting, you're thinking ahead, you're considering things of the future, you're saying, in order for me to eat, these things need to be done. Rather than a person of frivolity. So in other words, a person that squanders away their time, a person that wastes away their time. Now, as I was looking at this today, I was thinking, you know, what an interesting parallel this is for us as Christian people, if you think about it. If you till your land, if you and I are, especially you guys, living in these last days. I mean, you guys watching what's happening in the Middle East right now, how Russia all of a sudden is saying, okay, well, obviously the United States isn't going to do anything. We'll take the lead. So Russia right now is saying, we are the superpower in the Middle East. We'll take care of it. Because, unfortunately, we have an entire administration that doesn't have the backbone that others have had. And so when you see Russia starting to move into prominence in the Middle East, and they're supporting Iran, and Iran even sending bombing raids into Syria, and Russia sending bombing raids. And when you start to see these things where Russia and Iran are partnering up and being buddy-buddy, I'm telling you guys, the stage is being set for the last of the last days. This is biblical prophecy unfolding right in front of our eyes. And so we need to be people that are tilling the land. What does that mean? I was thinking about something. If we think of this in a spiritual sense, you know, Jesus taught the parable of the sower. Remember in Mark chapter 4, and he talked about, you know, the seed is the word of God. And he says, you know, one gets planted and all of a sudden this, you know, it gets put onto the hard stone and people walk on it, trample, no fruit. One gets planted, it grows a little bit, but because it doesn't have very much depth of earth, it pops up in the sun scorches, gone. The other one, it says, the cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, and desire for other things come up and take it away. And then finally, one produces fruit. One of them produces fruit. That's the one that's on the good ground. And so if we think about this, that the word of God is the seed, because that's what Jesus said in that particular, when he explains that parable in Mark 4, he explains that the word of God is the seed and the human heart is where it gets planted. And so what if we are people that we look at this and we say, you know what, I want to be a guy that's tilling in the word. I want to be, digging into the word. I want my heart to be being prepared. I want the soil of my heart. I want the soil, if you will, to where when I put the seed into my heart, that it is prepared, it is ready to receive that word so that it can produce fruit in my life. If we took this one proverb right here and we spun it, if you will, into a spiritual sense, I think it would be very, very interesting. And I think that that's something that we need to be doing, especially in these last days. Because think about it. You can tell, I can tell, a Christian who is being faithful in their devotions, they will grow. But those that aren't, you see them up and down, up and down. They're hot, they're cold. There is no depth in their life, in their walk. And yet, for those that are saying, you know what, I'm going to get up early, I'm going to make that a discipline of my life, I want my heart to be prepared. So I'm going to get up. I'm going to make that a daily part of my routine. And that person, you see, will they have up and down? Yes, but they're much smoother. And how they handle adversity is entirely different than the person that's not, you know, digging into the word, that's not tilling the land, that's not planting the seed. There's no bread. There's no winning of it in the end. And you know what, guys? I can tell you, Mari and I, when we first got married, I didn't know that it was called daily devotions. I just had a hunger for the word. I just got up in the morning and just started doing that. There was just something in that God put inside of my heart that I just got up in the morning and I began to do that. And so for many years, you know, in the early days of our marriage, when Mari was trying to get the healing that she needed from her childhood abuse, she didn't know this stuff. So I was doing that. I can tell you, both of us look back now on those early years, that if I wasn't being faithful in my morning devotions, we would be divorced right now. I tell you right now, I'm not lying to you. It was because me being in God's word, God keeping me on track, he kept me from doing something very stupid that I probably would have done and bail out of this thing. And now here we are, by the way, last Sunday, 35 years. And you know what? So, you know what? Go ahead, I want a better one than that. But, but here's the deal, you guys. My buddies said, I'll give it 6 months. They were saying, you're not going to end up with a divorce. You're not going to be married long enough to get a divorce. You're going to get it annulled, right? And here we are 35 years later, and I know why. It's not because of me. It's not because of anything that great that I did, that I was a great husband, because I wasn't. But I kept tilling into the word, and I kept planting the seed of God's word into my heart, and because of that, God kept me on a path that ultimately then started saying, you need to help your wife instead of just letting her do this on her own. But for many years, you're on your own. But God began to change me, you see? And so being that person, and you guys, we just got done reading in Isaiah, do me a favor, write down next to verse 11, write Isaiah 55:11. In your morning devos, if you've been reading, remember what it said. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. Well, let me back up. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and they do not return there, but they water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, so that they may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. That's the word of God. And if we're putting that word, if we're putting it into our hearts, if we're putting that into the land that has been tilled into our hearts, God's word will not return void. And I am living proof of that, you guys. And any of you that have been faithful in your morning devotions, when the storm strikes, man, you have a root there. You're grounded. You don't fall apart. So I encourage you, take Proverbs 12:11 and make that, if you will, not just something that is a physical thing. And even though, yes, it is, it's talking about people that plant, people that, you know, go out and do their job and they work, then you know what? They get their bread. But it's the same thing for us spiritually as well. Verse 12, the wicked covet the catch of evil men, but the root of the righteous yields fruit. The wicked is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous will come through. The righteous will come through trouble. A man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hands will be rendered to him. So basically, these three are a similar thing. You know, a thief, interestingly, wants somebody else's stuff. Oftentimes, thieves want other thieves' stuff. Isn't that interesting? So the wicked covet the catch of others. They say, hey, I'm going to steal from what this guy already stole. But a godly person produces fruit. Now, this is a very interesting that we get this. Fruit is not something we produce with human effort. Fruit, we go back again to where our roots are sinking deep, and as you and I are sinking our roots into our relationship with Jesus Christ, not by us trying really, really hard, but by us saying, I'm going to abide in him. I'm going to be a man of the word or a woman of the word. And then as God gives me instruction, I'm going to begin to obey that. I'm going to be a person who enjoys fellowship with others. I'm going to be a person that enjoys worship. I'm going to be a person who serves. That person, fruit will naturally happen in their life. Did you know that? It's not something you and I have to go, I'm going to try really, really hard to pop an apple out. You know what? We have an orange tree right now that is absolutely loaded to the gills. It's a Caracara orange, and they're good, man. Seedless, the bomb, right? And they are so loaded that the branches are hanging down. But I have never walked out to that orange tree and heard one branch making fun of another branch because he's not producing enough. I've never heard the one branch say, come on, you can do better than that. Is that all you got? Come on, try harder and produce that fruit. You understand what I'm saying? It's ridiculous, right? But that's what we as Christians do to each other. And we're just supposed to be fruit bearers. We're supposed to be. And how we produce fruit, not by trying, not by being religious. You know, I had a conversation with a lady today that was telling me that she grew up, she goes to Maranatha now, but she was telling me that she grew up in a hyper-Pentecostal church. But in the Pentecostal churches, you have extreme focus on the gifts, especially the gift of tongues, which, honestly, I'm all for all the gifts, but yet that's not the primary focus. Or you have another extreme group that they focus on those things, but even more so than that, the rules and regulations. Girls aren't allowed to wear their hair out. You put it up with a bun. Your dress goes beneath your knees. You know, men wear suits, you know, and on down the line. And so she was telling me that that's the way she grew up. And then they were telling her, why aren't you producing more fruit? Well, that's not a fruit-bearing environment. A fruit-bearing environment is where you sink your roots down into the Lord, you're understanding his grace, and then as God changes our hearts, we walk in obedience to that, and all of a sudden fruit starts to happen in your life. Not by trying, but by abiding. Does that make sense? But here's something that I had to learn later on. Did you know my orange tree will not eat its own oranges? Isn't that interesting? Nowhere do you see that orange tree, unless one drops to the ground, you know, and we leave it and it gets absorbed. But fruit trees produce fruit for other people to partake of. Isn't that interesting? So the fruit in our life isn't so we brag about how much fruit we have. It isn't so we say, you see how wonderful I am. Look at all the stuff I do. You see how, but now we go back to that other one, to that other proverb that we said, that we talked about, you know, promoting yourself. Fruit is there so that other people can come and take it from you, so that they see your marriage and they say, you know what? My wife and I are struggling. You have what we desire. So how do you get that? Well, they see the way that you and I live in this world that we're in, and they see, you know, you have peace. Everything's falling apart, but there's something that you have that I don't have. And you're saying, here, take some. This is the fruit that is, it's yours. Take some, pull it off. And that's an amazing part about fruit bearing. So a good man by the fruit of his mouth, you know, what a person says, it's an amazing thing. And I think that, you know, have you ever noticed, you know, the good fruit of his mouth, the recompense of a man's hands will be rendered to him. Have you ever noticed that when you go someplace and you think, we're going to go bless these people? You know, every time, I mean, I love going down to Camp Pendleton anytime we can. And, you know, we go down there thinking we're going to go bless these guys. Who really gets blessed? We're the ones that get blessed. Anytime you go and serve, anytime you go give yourself away. You know, Katrina calls and says, hey, would you take a meal to so-and-so's house? And you think, oh, I'll go bless them. You take them that meal, and then somehow or another, you're the one that gets the blessing. And so as you and I bless people with the fruit of our mouth, it's an amazing thing. You're the one that's going to end up getting the blessing. It's a radical thing. The way of the fool, verse 15, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. A fool's wrath is known at once, but a prudent man covers shame. So pride, have you ever seen someone that is so full of pride that they're blind to their own pride? It's very possible. Especially it happens to us men all the time. And so, but interesting, they don't see their need for help. They don't see their need for God. But a wise person is saying, you know, I recognize I need God's help. I want his help. I need that. Fool's wrath is known at once. What does that mean? Quick temper. Their temper gets, it flashes. It's instantaneously known. You can tell. He's unable to control what comes out of their mouth. Instead of thinking about what they say, it just comes out. And then they have to go clean up messes all the time. That's a fool. Interesting. But a prudent man covers shame. A prudent man covers his temper. A prudent man is saying, you know, before I speak, I want to get both sides of the story. Before I say anything, maybe I won't even need to say anything once I've done that. A prudent person says, I'm going to be careful about what comes out of my mouth before it happens and I have to go repair stuff. So Proverbs has a lot to say about, honestly, about what comes out of our mouth. Isn't it interesting? Verse 17, we better hurry up. He who speaks truth declares righteousness, but a false witness, deceit. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. Isn't that radical? One, a person can be a cutter or a healer. Remember when Peter, when they came to arrest Jesus, he pulls out his sword, goes up to Malchus, whack, it cuts his ear off. His attempt, I'll save you. Isn't that interesting? But then on the day of Pentecost, the words of Peter's come out of his mouth. The people there, it says they were cut to the heart, and 3,000 people got saved. So Peter brought healing one day and cutting another day. Think about it. Who do you guys like to hang around with? You like to hang around with people that cut? Yeah. You are those the kind of people who say, I really like that person. Because after I've hung out with them for a while, you know, they slice me up, they dice me up, they make me feel like a piece of garbage. So I really like that person. Are those the people that we go and say, I want to hang out with them? Or do we hang out with the people that say, you know, that are encouraging, that their words bring healing. When you're bummed out, when you've had a rough day, or when the people of the world, now many people in the world will cut you up and dice you up. But who do you want to be your friends? You want those people that are saying, you know what? Hey, man, let me just tell you, it's going to be all right. I'm with you. I'm going to cover your back. Let's do this together. You know, we choose that way. Isn't that radical? But think about it. Are the words that I'm speaking right now, are they a sword? Are they cutting? Or are the words coming out of my mouth promoting health in a given situation, with a group of friends, with a person, however it may be? Think those things through. Pretty radical. Verse 19, the truthful lip shall be established forever, but a lying tongue's for a moment. Truth will stand the test of time, you guys. You know, if you're a person that's telling the truth, you don't have to try to remember what truth you told, because the truth is there. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but counselors of peace have joy. No grave trouble will overtake the righteous, but the wicked shall be filled with evil. Pretty much self-explanatory. Lying lips, here we go, more talking about what's coming out of our mouth. Isn't that radical? Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. You know, abomination is an interesting word. God uses the word abomination. I wonder, how many times is the word abomination, because you know, you hear that, abomination. It's a radical word. You know what it means? Literally, disgusting thing. It kind of sounds that way, right? Abomination. It sounds like disgusting. And so it means a disgusting thing, to loathe, to abhor. And so it's used 78 times in the Bible. Isn't that radical? Abomination. 78 times. We are in a country right now that is an abomination. Amen. And it is, for some of us, a disgusting thing right now. And so, radical, but what is it? People that tell lies, God says, I don't like people that tell lies. I don't like people who don't keep their word. I don't like people that don't honor their word. So be a man of our word, be people of our word, because if we deal truthfully, God delights in that. A prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims foolishness. So foolish man, or a prudent man, we're back to that. They don't need to boast. They don't need to display their knowledge, but a fool opens his mouth and he reveals that he is a fool. The hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. So work hard, be a leader. Be a leader. Be a lazy person, you'll be a slave. Anxiety, this is an interesting one, guys. Check this one out. Anxiety of the heart. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. So here we are talking about the words that come out of our mouth again. But think this. It's anxiety in the heart causes a man depression. It literally means it worry weighs a person down. It brings about a heavy heart. Have you ever noticed that when you're worried about something, have you ever been so worried that you can feel it like a knot in your gut? I've been there. And all of a sudden you're going, oh, how do I get rid of this? And what it boils down to is you're worried about something you have no control over. But yet you want to have that control. So the wrestle match is right here. I want control. I want to know what's going to happen. I want to know how this is going to end, but I don't know, and I can't control that. And so it creates a knot in your gut. It's a weird thing, man. And you know who spoke against worry more than anybody else in the Bible? Jesus did. Why do you worry about tomorrow when today has enough troubles of its own? He does a whole thing about worry. But it brings a heavy heart. It brings a person down. But look what he says. A good word makes someone. I want to be a guy that is a guy that has a good word. And when you're having a heavy heart, you want somebody that has a good word for you. The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. Wow. How many times have we seen that? How do we know? Have you not seen a person who's walking with the Lord, they start hanging around with, or they start going out with, or they start dating someone who's a non-believer? And you know what? Oftentimes I hear people say, well, I'm going to win him to the Lord. You know, that's rare. it's more oftentimes than not the wicked person pulls this righteous one astray. It does happen, but I encourage people, don't take your chances. So how do you know if you're righteous? Look at your friends. Interesting. The lazy man does not roast what he took in hunting, but diligence is man's precious possession. So a guy that just shoots for the thrill of the kill is an interesting guy. You know, yeah, just leave it laying there. You know, he's a fool. But the diligent man, he looks at these things. He says, no, it's a prized possession. In the way, verse 28, of righteousness is life. And in its pathway, there is no death. Interesting. I circled the word the way. You guys realize that in the New Testament, they referred to the believers in Jesus as followers of the way. Isn't that radical? So in Acts chapter 19, verse 23, if yours doesn't have a reference to it, you can put that down. They were describing these followers of Jesus, and they said, well, these followers of the way, they began to call early Christians followers of the way. So isn't that radical if we think about that? In the way of righteousness is life. So those that are following, if you will, Jesus, they want to be right with God. You know, if you are walking in that way, then you will continue to be clothed in his righteousness. It's an amazing, beautiful thing that you get. And in that pathway, there is no death. It only leads to eternal life. What a way to end our Proverbs today. Are you a follower of Jesus? Keep following him. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't throw in the towel, especially in these last days, you guys. And if we do, there will be no death. You finish well. You guys finish well, and watch what happens. You know, being at Sandy's, you know, getting to see Sandy just, you know, a couple of days before she went into the kingdom of heaven, it was a cool thing, you guys, because to look into the eyes of someone that was not afraid, to look into the eyes of someone that once she was told she had cancer and that all that they would probably be able to do was extend her life a couple months, but that quality wouldn't be very good. She said, nope, then I'm done. She goes, nope, I'm done. She said, I am perfectly ready to go and meet God. And as she got worse, so much so that on that day that we got to see her and to look her in the eyes and say, are you scared? She goes, no. And I said, just think, Sandy, you've walked in the land of Israel. You've walked where Jesus once walked. And pretty soon you're going to be walking with him. Rather than in the footsteps that he left 2,000 years ago, you're going to be walking step by step with him. Big smile came on her face. That's when you know you're ready to cross through that door, man. How did that happen? The way of righteousness. Does that mean she was perfect? Nope. Those of you that knew her, you know she wasn't perfect. But God doesn't, we are perfect in Christ. When God, the way God looked at her, he said, she's perfect. She's ready to come home. See? Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your word. And even as we make our way through these different little Proverbs, these different little sayings that Solomon wrote, there are some of them, God, that we can definitely apply into the lives that we live in our current culture. Lord, tonight we heard so much about what comes off of our lips, what comes out of our mouth. And so, Lord, may we be so careful. May we all, Lord, take that as an amazing warning that this Proverbs 12 was so pungent on giving us. But Lord, most importantly, may we be followers of the way that you laid out for us, Jesus, so that we can look forward to eternal life. In your name we pray, amen.